Here we go, 1 Peter chapter 2 today. As we break it open, you will see there in the very first word of chapter 2 is therefore. And as told you before, when you see a therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. So therefore, I'd like to tell you now, right now, what it's there for, so that you'll know what it's there for. Anyway, here you go. The reason it's there is for this purpose. And to find out what the purpose is, you got to look back at chapter 1 with me to verses 23 and 24. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men is as the flowers of the grass withers and its flower falls away. But we have been born again. See, all this, everything else fades away, but we're born again of an incorruptible seed through the word of God, through Jesus Christ, the hope of glory that 1 Peter tells us about. We are born again. So because we're born again, because we have this hope of glory, here's what he says. Therefore, do you get it now? Because of that. Here's what the therefore was there for. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So therefore, because we're born again, because we have Christ living in us, because we are now dead to sin, we do know, of course, that sin isn't dead to us. It still comes knocking. In actual fact, it can come back in ways where we maybe loosen up a little bit and let go. So here we want to see what he's calling on today. He says, because you are born again, I want you, he said, to lay aside, that means put away, all wickedness, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. Now, I think, you know, really speaking to us here today, what he is saying here is, don't go back to this stuff. As you look over that list, it's the list that's arisen through Scripture today. So be asking the Lord to speak to you. I was thinking about this and reflecting on it during the week. And I said, God, please help me not just to read through this, to hear it and say, oh, yes, yes, I this and this and this and this. And then say, yes, now I'll share it with the people. Yes, yes, yes. But what does it mean? What's he actually saying here? He's asking us to lay aside, first of all wickedness. All wickedness, whatever is going on in your life. And in fact, I think it actually says here, all malice. I'm mixing up the King James and the New King James here because, you know, I get them mixed up sometimes. But both words are good, you know. Malice, like wickedness. But I like all wickedness too because, oh, wickedness, there's anything that's wicked, you know. If you're a child of God,
Well, then, what do you define as wickedness and what don't you, what's wicked and what's not?
Well, you see, you don't need me to tell you, and I shy of pastors that are pounding out all the things that are wicked, you know, because if you're a child of God, the Lord, the Holy Spirit's in you and speaking to you. If somebody said to me, can I watch this movie? Can I watch that movie? Can I do this? Can I do that? You know, I thought you were a Christian. Well, I am. What are you asking me for?
What do you mean? Well, if you're a Christian, the Spirit of the living God is inside you, directing you and guiding you. Nobody needs to tell me what movie not to watch. It's not even necessarily because there's a symbol on the movie. I know what would lead me to sin. I know what I can't watch. And it's incumbent upon me, if that happens, to say, no, I'm laying aside all wickedness. I'm putting it away. Malice is an interesting word as well. Lay aside malice, all malice. Because, you know, you remember the degrees? You've got anger, you've got wrath, Colossians tells us. Anger is like, you know, what's the word, sorge or whatever in the Greek. We'll get into all that, haven't time for it anyway. But it's a sort of it's a lightly burning anger that's burning a little bit, like the coals, embers, lighted. But then you've got wrath, which is like on fire. Somebody getting really, really mad. And then you've got malice. So what's malice? What's malice about? Malice is, you know, you can get angry with somebody, you can get ticked or they cut you off or you say something and they say something, you feel bad about it and everything. You can actually have some wrath going on there too. All of us at times, if you're being honest, little wrath can break out. And it gets louder and stronger and sort of an altercation, a noisy dispute. But then, malice. Lay aside malice. See, probably not possible to entirely lay aside the anger and the wrath, because something can happen, push a button, and we're sorry we did that and everything. But malice is when I plan. You know, somebody comes up to you and says something to you and it cuts you a little bit and you go, wow, and you kind of think, hey, they just said it. They didn't mean it. They weren't even thinking. But how about if somebody is sitting back and they think, there's so-and-so now. Something I can say here that will stick a knife in his gut and cut him up through the middle, mentally. Something nasty, something mean. I think I told you years ago when I lived in Germany and went back and forth there a lot, you know, I had many, many friends, and I got to know, believe it or not, a man who was back in 1970-something, and he was head of the Hitler Youth for a place called Schleswig-Holstein in Germany and everything, and a confidant of Hitler's had met him and everything. And I said to him, you know, did Hitler ever laugh? He always looked so serious. And I was dating, I think, his granddaughter. And so he looked at me and he said to me, oh, yes, John Henry, most certainly he did laugh. Nothing gave him greater satisfaction than to see somebody trip up and stumble and look like an idiot. Or when he heard about the demise of somebody else that he didn't like, and even if he liked them, the fact that somebody else would be tripped up. And I thought, isn't that pretty horrible to think about that? You know, but wait a second, do we do that ourselves sometimes? We quote somebody from history that's the most frightful man that ever lived, probably, or one of them. But how about us? We hear about somebody and we sneer or we laugh. It's malice when you think about it and you calculatingly have someone else brought down or mock them. Or jeer at them, malice. Malice aforethought, something planned, deliberately done. He said, don't do that. And I think that's a call to all of us on some level. I started with an extreme case, probably the most you could pick, because it was a case from history, but no, a case from my own personal experience, someone I met. But you know, I was thinking about it, and malice can creep in so many ways. Anytime you do something, and you know I shouldn't do this, this could hurt someone, or this could, don't do it. Lay it aside. Anyway, don't want to go take too long over these things, but look at what he says here. Now, the devil wants to get you, and he wants to get me back into these areas. So anything he can do at all, you know, he's got a great playbook on you. He knows what works. You know, I won't point fingers at anybody. He knows what works with John Henry. He knows exactly. And I'm so stupid sometimes, I don't see it when it's right in front of my face. When you're being led into something where you're ready to react. And even if it's not anger, even if you're being socially and you're being careful and you're not saying the wrong thing, the pride or the bitterness within. And he knows it. He knows how to push that button every time. And if you're honest with me, you know that the same is true for you, be it lust or anger or bitterness or slander or unforgiveness or revenge or envy or jealousy or pride or the gazillion things that it could be for any one of us. So he says,
lay aside these things. Lay aside malice. Lay aside all evil stuff. Lay aside deceit. Well, deceit's another word for lying. You know, it's one thing to say, well, I'm going to lie, tell a lie. But another thing to, or again, to tell a lie, and it's wrong, but deliberately calculating lying. He's saying, don't do it. In fact, don't lie at all, because the devil, of course, is the prince of all liars. Envy. Envy and jealousy. Envy rots the bones. Isn't that what they say? Envy rots away the bones. If you're envious of somebody, you're jealous of what they have or haven't got. If you're a child of God, you can let that go. You know why? Because he's allowed it all. It isn't because you weren't there on Tuesday and you missed the offer. Or because you just didn't have the opportunity because you, oh my goodness, if only I did this and did that and the other thing. Ha, it would have worked for me and not for him. Or not for her. Or not for them. No. You're his child now. So he's allowing it all. He puts a whole different complexion on the thing. And releases us from all this envy and jealousy. Hypocrisy. Oh man. Is there any one of us? Anybody here can absolutely say, not me, how easy it is to be hypocritical. Say one thing, do another. Say one thing, mean another. And by the way, you might say, well, I, for the most part, I don't think I, hey, listen, you know, it's so easy without even hardly knowing it. It's like prejudices. We don't even think we have prejudice. I'm not prejudiced against anybody. And then you find you look deeper in a little and you find there are prejudices here. I think with envy and jealousy and stuff and hypocrisy, God help us not to be hypocritical, you know. And the danger is too, talking to one person and saying one thing and talking to the other person saying another thing. And all the while, and albeit, you might be able to kind of round it off and say, well, I was just, you know, letting them off and agree. Yeah, well, yes, he is a bit. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. You know, rather than just not engaging it. That's hypocrisy. Especially if we meet that other person, we say, hi. So again, all these things are things he's saying, you know, how did he put it there? Lay aside. Evil speaking. And evil speaking isn't just cussing, you know, or lying or cursing. Evil speaking is when we would say anything about anybody, you know, that doesn't build up, that tears down. Evil speaking. Saying stuff that isn't seemly and isn't right. Colossians tells us, you know, put off the old man. Put on the new man. Put on Christ. Put off the old man. I haven't time to get into it, but in Colossians chapters 4 and 5, he speaks about all the things, if you get time in your own time to look that up, it's a great link with this, about putting off the old man, putting off the old way of life, and putting on Christ every day. Be a great thing to do, maybe, wouldn't it? Get out of bed and say, all of my shoes and my socks and putting all your clothes and everything, or shirt, and then you go, putting on Christ. Maybe putting on Christ first. Christ, let me be your example today. An example of you living in the world today. So he's saying, therefore, because of this fact that you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. He said, because of that, and because your time on earth is short, because it'll be over in no time. Withers up like the grass and is gone. Because it's so short. Don't waste time. Well, what do you do instead of all that? Then you put off that stuff, but what do you put on? You put on the word of God. Look at what he says. But the word of the Lord endures forever, because put aside all these things, and as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Okay, hey guys, what a blessing. That's what we're doing here today, isn't it? We're here today because we're in the word of God because we want to grow. And the way we grow is through the word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that our faith is being increased today. Now, it's interesting. When Paul spoke to the Corinthian church about the milk of the word and the meat of the word, the milk being getting started and getting into it like a newborn baby and going on to meat, to deeper things, developing and growing. When he was talking to the Corinthian church, it was a carnal church, where they were living blatantly contrary to the teachings of Christ. They were having excesses and all kinds of things going on. And he said to them, get to the milk of the word. He had to call them right back to that. Here he's speaking, Peter is speaking, of course, and in Rome, and he's speaking to the church that he's writing to that has been broken up all over the place. And he's saying to them, listen, guys, grow up. I think a lot of people need to grow up in ministry
in their relationship with the Lord. We all do. All of us. And he's saying, get into the Word. And you know what? Get into the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word and go on. And of course, that is what's so great, isn't it, about what Pastor Chuck Smith did all those years ago, right here. Well, of course, before here over Sunflower and the other churches when he started out and to teach through the Bible, because he felt the greatest need in the world was for people to understand the Word of God. People were being, what's the scripture that says, they were being wearied in the multitude of advisors. And you could go to every different denomination, every different church and get different views and get everything and who's right and who's got this and who's got that. So it was the call of men like J. Vernon McGee and Chuck Smith to come back to the solid teaching of God's holy word. And he took us through, didn't he, so many times, through Genesis to Revelation, all the way through. As Romaine said, sitting up here one time on that video, A Venture in Faith, he said one of the things he loved about this church was how our pastor brought us through the whole Word of God. He taught us, as he put it, the whole counsel of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. So you can turn on your television, you can turn on the radio, you can listen to a message here or there, and you know, you get one aspect. But if somebody was talking about prospering in the Lord and he wants to bless you, and you just went with that, well, you could get taken away off into prosperity theology. If you went into the thing where someone was saying you need to be healed, you're going to be healed, and God is going to heal you, and you just went with that and you didn't hear the aspect of the Jesus saying in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. If I must take this cup, let it be so. So you get swept off in different areas. But if you're in the whole counsel of God's word, so he's telling them here, get into the whole counsel of God, grow up, don't be babies. I think I told you the story before, I'll tell you quickly. I always remember Romaine. Remember that story where, talking about growing up? This guy came to Romaine for pastoral counseling. And he came, Romaine, as I told you before, talked like W.C. Fields, for anyone who didn't know him. All right, my little chickadee. Well, he didn't say my little chickadee, but you get the picture. Let me tell you something. Hold on a minute. So anyway, this guy came up to him and he said to him, Pastor Romaine, I'm really upset. I don't like my wife anymore. And she's mean and nasty. And she's not nice to me. And I don't know what I'm going to do. So Romaine said something to him like he would always say to anybody, are you reading your Bible? No. Huh. Are you praying? No. And then he looked at him, what do you want me to do for you? You used to tell people, go away, read your Bible and pray and come back and see me in a week. I mean, it's like that. But to this guy looks at him and he says to him, what do you do for a living? I said, I drive a truck. Where? Across California. All right. Well, Pastor, bro, please, Pastor, tell me what I'm going to do. I came to you because I need some help. I don't know what to do anymore. All right, hold on a minute. Here's what you do. You drive a truck, huh?
Yes.
Is there anybody in that truck with you every day when you drive?
No.
Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you, the next time you go to your truck, I want you to go to the store and get yourself a big packet of Pampers.
Like diapers, Pastor? Diapers?
Exactly. And I want you to put it up in the seat beside you. And every time you look at it while you're crossing California, look at it and realize what a baby you are. Grow up.
Well, the guy, you know what? That guy turned 180 degrees. Came right around. Romaine told the story. That guy, or the story was told by that guy, that it reached him. Now, sometimes people need to hear that. Now, I'm not saying that that's the way we all should go, but that was Romaine. Amen? And God used him in that way, in a powerful way.
You know, you're a big crybaby.
You know?
Grow up, for heaven's sake. Then read your Bible, pray, come back and see me in a week.
Walked off, left him there. But you know what? Many, many, many times, I've heard so many stories over the years of how God used that man. Now, Paul is saying to them here, grow up.
People kicking and screaming about their marriage, about their life, and about this and about that.
They've lost sight of who God is. You know, and that he wants us to trust in him no matter what's going on. Is it easy? Do we behave like the guy with the need of the Pampers? Do we? Of course we do. How great to have someone like Romaine that said it straight as it is to him, where he needed to hear. And so again, guys, it's all here. He's saying grow up to these people in the church. Now, how do you grow? By the word of God. Spurgeon said this. Listen to this quote. If you wish to know God, you must know his word. If you wish to perceive his power, you must see how it works by his word. If you wish to know his purpose before it comes to pass, you can only discover it by his word. So you see, to grow strong, you need the word of God. Now, if you're a new Christian, maybe there's somebody that's listening that is, oh, wait a minute, maybe you're not. Maybe you're even somebody that's let go of the word. You need to get back into the word of God. Because that's how you grow strong. Like with a newborn baby. Chuck used to tell this story. A newborn baby, a little baby, the baby's born, and you say, oh, you look at the baby. And the baby goes goo, goo, goo to you, and you're really happy, and it's wonderful and marvelous and everything. And you put the baby in there into the crib or whatever it is, and you look in, and it's wonderful and everything. A beautiful baby. But you don't feed the baby. If you didn't feed the baby would die. When we become regenerate and we come to know Christ, we're beautiful in his eyes. We're a newborn babe to the Lord Jesus. But if we're not being fed and the food he's given us is the word of God, then we die. And if you're wondering maybe what's wrong with me, I'm not as on fire as I was or whatever, there's something missing. Romaine's words. See? There was a depth to this guy, Romaine. He wasn't just saying this stuff like being smart aleck or a funny guy. He wasn't a funny guy. Anybody knows him, he was a very serious guy. But there was a, what's the word for it? There was a profundity. There was a depth to the stuff he said. You came away afterwards going, wow. Because although it seemed glib, it seemed casual, it seemed frivolous, there was a great depth to what he was saying. I learned so much from that man. And again here, you know, spiritually growing up in the word of God, regenerate, born again, a beautiful thing. Some people believe, you know, and it's true, that experience. I meet people as a pastor and they're talking about all the experiences they have. Well, you know what I saw. And please don't get me wrong. If you did, wonderful, marvelous. But what do you expect somebody to say to you when you look at them and you, or if I say or you say to somebody, well, you know, ha, well, you hear this. I saw Jesus standing at the end of the bed last night. Wow, that beats me. I never did. Wow. Of course, what does that do to me? Makes me look and think, boy, you must be so spiritual. You must be really special. I never heard that from anybody. Another person says, gee, God took me to heaven. I was sitting at the throne. One guy wrote a book one time and he said he could just see his feet. I wonder, was it just the toes, the ankles? Or what part of him was he looking at? My point being, now, if he did, marvelous. But how am I to know that? I didn't see the feet. I didn't see it. But there is the danger, and Chuck used to always say this, there is the danger of sounding super spiritual. What that does is it says, you know, what have you been doing? Reading the Bible? I've been in heaven, you know? Now, as again, qualifying, if somebody has, wonderful, that's marvelous. I've seen the sun dance. People will say, God at the end of my bed, the sun dancing in the sky. I heard him speak to me audibly. He said, Charlie! I wonder, did he? I don't know. So I don't know these things, but here's the deal, guys. All that stuff. Say, for instance, even all is genuine. And all those cases, that there's some case where it was true. There's even maybe somebody listening and saying, well, it did happen to me. Wow, great. I'm not denying it. Oh, no, I never would want to quench the spirit. But I'm saying I've met an awful lot of stuff that isn't. And how I know that is you could meet people that were at heaven and being at the feet of Jesus and pronouncing all kinds of wonderful blessings. And if you said the wrong thing to them, they'd bite your head off. They'd eat you alive without salt. You'd imagine, how could somebody be so spiritual and be like that at the same time? See, guys, all of these things are wonderful. But the word of God, Luther said, I have covenanted with my Lord that he should neither send me dreams, nor visions, nor angels. For with his word alone am I truly content. For it supplies all that I need, both for this life and the life to come. The word of God is all we need. Be careful of building your faith on experience. Build it on the word of God. This is a message I haven't shared for a long, long time. Because it is a message, of course, that was the heartbeat of this church through Chuck Smith through the years. And indeed, Brian Brodesson teaching right through the word right now. It's the heartbeat of this church. But the thing is that Could we lose sight of it? Lose sight of the importance of being in God's word? So God pressed on my heart, no, share this again. In fact, if ever you could find it. This is very much what I'm sharing with you now from a message that was given by Pastor Chuck Smith many, many years ago. It was a topical message here in this church maybe 30, 40 years ago called God's Word. Isaiah chapter, help me Lord, 55. You know, as the rain and snow comes down from heaven and waters the earth and causes it to bring forth and to bud and the blossom, to give bread to the eater and seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish that which I please and purpose and prosper the thing whereto I've sent it. God's word power was a great message, and he shared much of this that I'm sharing with you right now that is returning to my mind, and I scribbled a couple of notes here on reflection and thinking about it. And he said, you know, the prophet Jeremiah said, I quoted Luther a minute ago, Jeremiah said this, he that hath a dream, let him tell the dream. But he that has my word, let him speak that word faithfully. For what is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Jeremiah the prophet called all these experiences chaff in comparison to the word of God. And that I, for the most part, rest my case. You know, Chuck went on in that message to speak about it. It was a topical message. David said in Psalm 119, 162, he said, I rejoice at thy word, O Lord, as one that findeth great spoil. Have you found God's word? Oh, yes. Were you here all the way back? Oh, yes. Were you here along the way? Oh, yes. But you know what? Could it be that we over the years, we get so used to it? Like the children of God got tired of the manna in the desert. Do you remember that? They got bored with it. We were bored with this manna. We need some experiences. We need something new. God help us that we never turn from what was given here. And we're not. We're presently continuing upon that course, of which is one of the reasons I'm here, still here. Because that would be one of the only things that would cause me not to be here. And that is if the continuous through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation teaching was not continued. But we are going on through the Bible. That was set by Pastor Chug. And I can know one thing, that if we are there, we are in the whole counsel of God's word, and he will keep us secure. Now, have you rejoiced over God's word? Well, if you haven't, and if you've let it go, get back into it today. Verse 3. I'm sorry about this. This is very, 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 very fast for you. We're going rather quickly here at verse 3. I hope I'm not going too fast for you. I tell you, I think this, I wanted to share that though on the Word of God, because I think it is important, and especially maybe for somebody listening that's let go of it. Get back in the Word. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What does he mean by that? You know, in other words, put aside all these things. Why? Because what he's done for you. And if you've tasted that he's gracious, have you? I'm telling you, every single one of us here. Don joked when Paul and me were singing and playing, he saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace earlier. Let me tell you something. I know how gracious he is. I know what should have been done with me. And I know that even all our righteousness is filthy rags. So any of us that would stand up and say, but here I am now, whoa. If we were to get what we deserve for how we might think or what we might feel or our reactions inside, you know, he is so gracious. When Peter said, if you have tasted and seen that he's gracious, how did Peter know that? Well, I'll tell you why. He denied him 3 times. And next time he met him, Jesus is cooking fish for him on the beach. Don't you like that? How nice is that? Fish tacos he's making for Peter. Well, I don't know if it's fish tacos or not, but a nice fish dish. They told me in Israel that it was tilapia. We had St. Peter's fish when we were there with Chuck years ago, a couple of times. But whatever kind of fish it was, the story is this, that, you know, Peter knew that he was gracious because he forgave him. Have you, through the course of your life, all of us every day know that. But even think about right now, you needn't verbalize it because we'll all know forever. But if there's something you're thinking about right now that you did along the course of your Christian life that you go, oh, you know. And to think that this faith that we have, he doesn't abandon you. He doesn't shut the door on you. His mercy and grace is there all the time. Remember, we talked about that. Help me, Lord. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. And that's all the time, every day, because his grace and his love are everlasting. All we have to do is enter into the price he paid for us on Calvary's cross and say, sorry, God. And I do get angry and I get prideful and I do get a lot of other things too. But I tell you what, any time that I do, man, I'm going to tell you what, it stinks. And I hate it. And even though I hope it wouldn't be a long time, but I'd be fairly quickly getting back saying, oh, God, you know, forgive me, a sinner. You know, like David in Psalm 51. And his mercy and his grace. Actually, David really, that's another one who said, oh, Peter's quoting David, isn't he? When he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's a quote from David in Psalm 34, verse 8, where David, how did David know? Well, Psalm 51, Bathsheba. And he forgave him. So we've tasted, we know, put aside that stuff. Don't be doing that stuff. Coming to him, verse 4, as living stone, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a, look at what it says. Would you write down three things if you're taking notes? You are living stones. One, you are a holy priesthood. Two, you are pilgrims and sojourners. Three. He's speaking to the church that has been split up all over the place because of the persecutions. And he's reminding them, and he's reminding us here today, you are living stones. You're a holy priesthood. You're pilgrims and sojourners. In other words, you're strangers and pilgrims. Now, let's take the first one, living stones. You know, if you want to write down 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone, finished in the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. I want you to get this. This is Kings, when that temple at that time was being built. We would take all the big stones. They're all in the quarry, and they're chiseling and chipping them and hammering them and cutting them out into beautiful stones, you know, ready to go to build the temple. But when the stone then was transported to the site where the temple was being built, they were so perfectly done and fitted together that there was no chiseling, no hammering, no chipping, no chopping, no pounding, nothing, no sound. When they came to the temple site, it was silence as they placed the stones one upon another. Peter knew that the Jews of that day would get the relevance, they'd get the meaning, they'd get the understanding. You guys, you're living stones. Huh. Now, for us today, we're living stones, right? Because we're disciples. And there's a lot of, we're in the quarry right now. And there's an awful lot of chipping and chopping and hammering going on. And in actual fact, I think we knock bits off each other as living stones when we rub off against each other. And we knock bits off. But that all that is going on here, we are living stones here on earth in the quarry right now. But one day, we will be with the Lord Jesus and we will be a beautiful, beautiful edifice, all fit together. That's what he is perfecting in us right now. All the work is being done here, but we are being prepared so that when we get to heaven, it'll be silence. It'll be beautiful. There'll be no more crying, no more tears, no more anger, no more bitterness, no more fighting, no more wars. It'll all be gone. It'll all be done. Quietness and peace in the kingdom of God. Do you get the picture? Isn't it a beautiful picture he's painting for them? Oh, I know you got trouble. I know that crazy guy Caesar Nero, and you're scattered all over the world, and you're freaked out by what's going on. But listen, listen, take hope. And you're living stones. There's a lot of chipping and chopping going on right now. And you're being hammered, and you're in the quarry. So would you take that right now for your situation? For whatever it is you're going through right now. And there's a reason for it. It's perfecting you for that quietness and that beauty in the kingdom. Therefore, verse 6, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.
Now, who's the chief cornerstone? That's that he has the chief cornerstone, elect and precious. Who is he talking about? Well, of course, none other than Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. By the way, going back even to the Old Testament, the rock was always the picture of Christ. You know that, don't you? Even back with Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness and everything, and the rock being struck and the water, gushes of water coming out and all of that. You know, and Christ said that, you know, rivers of water would come forth from him, that he is the rock. Well, of course, you know, here you see he is the chief cornerstone. And anybody who believes in him will not be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, you know, that's true too, isn't it? I can't deliberate. And I'm going to, some scriptures near the end that we'll just be going fairly quickly through. So I won't hold you any longer than the normal time today. Some of these things I just want to get in, though. One thing I think is very important here, and that is, as you look at this, you know, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. You see, that's why when, if you're watching television, you're watching something, and they start talking about Jesus, or they start mocking him, I can't watch it. I mean, I could watch something terrible, which I shouldn't watch, but I never could watch. I just can't bear it. Or if it's a History Channel and they're doing something where they're belittling and they're questioning and they're saying, and it might be all, you know, it's fair and love and war, they're just discussing and debating, but I can't even listen to it. I can't bear it because he's precious to me. I falter and flop and fail. I'm not polishing my halo. I falter and flop and fail in a myriad of ways, just like you do and we all do. And it's a struggle through this life to be what we should be and to do what we should do and to live according to the word and to do this and that. But I tell you one thing, he is precious to me and I know he is to you. And you know, here he says, he's precious to those who believe, but to those who are disobedient, they don't care. That's why they can say every second word. Have you noticed that in movies today? Jesus like is coming out all the time, very rarely. I watched a movie with my wife recently and there was not one mention. Never said the name Jesus or any cuss words. And we went, wow, this was terrific. And you know, I think those who are disobedient, listen, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Now again here, Luke tells us, you know, that when Jesus at the was entering, you know, Jerusalem, the triumphant entry of the Messiah. He quoted this. He said, it is written, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He was quoting from Psalm 118. He was quoting from that Psalm at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and he used this verse. It was also used by Peter in the book of Acts. It was also used by Paul in Ephesians, the stone that was rejected, the chief cornerstone. And it was prophesied by Daniel, who said, the stone that would come not cut with hands, striking the image at its feet and growing up into a mountain that covered the earth, not cut with hands. The stone, the rock, Jesus Christ, a prophecy of Christ. And so again, when they heard this, he's telling them this, the stone that the builders rejected. What does that mean? Well, I'll not deliberate over it long, and some of you know the story. That again, we've discovered that all the stones are quarried away from, in the quarry, away from the temple site. But then they're brought to the temple site in batches, I'm sure, and put there ready to be put up so that a knife blade couldn't between them, put between them. They're so perfectly cut out. But you know, while the builders were building the temple, the chief cornerstone came with other stones. Probably came very early on so that they'd have it. And what they did with it is they didn't recognize it. So in all the hubbub and all they were doing and putting the stones together, it was cast to one side. They didn't take note of it. And then when it came to fit the cornerstone, they sent word to the quarry, where's the cornerstone? The guys at the quarry said, what on earth are you talking about? We sent you the cornerstone. They searched everywhere and they found, with stuff growing over it and it hidden away somewhere, there it was. It had been rejected. It had been thrown aside. Do you get the picture? Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And that's why when he was entering Jerusalem on the donkey, he said, the stone that the builders rejected
has become the chief cornerstone. And there wasn't one person there when he's quoting Psalm 118 did not know what he was talking about. It was a prophecy of the Messiah. So once again, he wasn't saying, I'm a great teacher. Believe in me because I'm a philosopher and I can help you through life and this and that, the other thing. He was telling them, I am God. I am the Messiah. I am the one you've been expecting. The cornerstone, Jesus Christ. The stone which the builders rejected. Very, very familiar to them. And of course, you know, he says, whoever falls on that stone will be broken. But the one who falls on me is going to be broken. So whoever falls on that stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind to powder. What that means is that if you fall before Jesus and you bow the knee and accept him as Lord and Savior, you will be broken. You have to give up thinking you're the best and you're number one and you become broken and humble and bow the knee to Christ. But you know what? If you don't, that stone will fall on you. And that's called Judgment Day. And that's a call right now in just one moment of time in the middle of this message to anybody that's listening to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone and surrender your life to him. You have eternal life and the hope of the gospel and everything we're talking about. But if you don't, oh, by the way, you will one day. Oh, well, that's great news. Yeah, but the Bible teaches on that day it'll be too late. Because the Bible teaches that now is the hour of salvation. Now is the hour. Jesus said, I have come to proclaim the good news to the poor, to open the prison doors to them that are bound, and to set the captives free, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What does that mean? The acceptable year of the Lord, now is the time of God's favor. So you must do it now because then it will be too late and that stone will fall on you and all will be lost. That's a choice that people have to make. When I opened my dad's old Bible all those years ago, his old Bible that he read by the fireside at night, on the verge of nearly wanting to end my life, not knowing where to turn or what to do. And I opened it up and written inside the flyleaf was, may the reading of this gospel be your salvation. And I called out to God, and Jesus Christ came into my life. I admitted that I was a sinner. I knew I needed a Savior. I needed to be saved. I needed help. But that took brokenness because I had achieved great success. I had a couple of houses. I had a couple of businesses. I had a Mercedes. I had a little sports car, a TR7, British Leyland sports car, way before, you know, anybody where I lived had anything like that, and a Spitfire, TR7s, and Mercedes. Different cars that I had through the years, lots of other ones, and pride and, but God was gracious because, you know, somebody said to me, oh, once, John Henry, you're so wonderful. You know, I said, oh, really? Thank you very much. More? Yes, yes. What was that? I said, why? Well, because you gave it all up for Christ. I'm afraid I didn't. I can't tell you that. God allowed it to be taken away. And I'm so grateful. Because all that stuff stinks and it's like the grass and it'll all fade away. And he allowed it all to be gone for me to have nothing, to come to a place of brokenness when my Mercedes was sold and a farmer who lived out in the country, you know, said to me, well, I have a bicycle out there in a shed if you want it. It was a rusty old battered bike, wasn't even a good one. But you know, I didn't even say, well, he could have got me a nice bike. You're a very wealthy farmer. No, he didn't. She gave me the bike. I was so happy to get the bike, man. I cycled out of his farm on that bike, and I told you one time a guy who used to clean my car said, oh, look how the mighty have fallen. He's quoting scripture. I didn't know it at the time. But you know what, guys? That's the brokenness, but a brokenness, you know. And one quick one on that. I think I told you this before, but back in Ireland where I come from, there's a place called Connemara. And in Connemara near Galway, they have the most beautiful horse flesh in all the world, I think. And you go to the fairs there, they don't do this anymore, I think. But when I was a boy with my dad, they'd hold the horses in the fair, the Connemara ponies. And then, of course, they'd take the pony away when the pony would be sold. But you'd have to be able to ride that pony, but nobody could ride a Connemara pony. You couldn't even begin to try and get a saddle on that guy. He'd just be gone. So what did you do? You had to break the pony. Now, breaking sounds terrible, doesn't it? It sounds like, break! Break sounds like absolute and utter destruction. No, this kind of breaking is breaking so that that pony can be used. And so that's exactly what he's talking about here when he says brokenness. And if you will allow yourself to be broken, but you have that choice to make, to be broken before him, and he will exalt you and you will have eternal life. The second thing, so we've dealt there with the stone, the rock, and we're dealing with a living stone, that we are living stones. He says we're a royal priesthood. And as you read verses 9 and 10 there, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But once you were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, guys, again, what does this mean, the priesthood? I'm not going to deliberate over it very long. I just want to tell you very basically, they knew what this meant. They knew what this meant. He's saying, now you're a priesthood. Huh, what does that mean? What was a priest? A priest was the holy man. Once every year, Yom Kippur would go into the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, and talk to God, and God would talk to him, and he'd come out and tell them, and he'd tell God about them. And only once a year could he do it. And he was the high priest. Now he's saying, you're all priests. Men and women, everybody. You are all priests. All believers are a royal priesthood. I mean, it's so very, very, very exciting. They knew that a priest was an intercessor. You're an intercessor. You're a priest. You're someone who can talk to God, and God talks to you. And do you remember? Oh, yes. Do you remember when Jesus died? Do you remember when he died on the cross, darkness came over the land? Do you remember it said that the temple curtain was rent? Finish the phrase. From top to bottom. Amen, brother. From top to bottom. That was significant. That curtain was the curtain in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go in there. But when Jesus died and said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, and my God, why have you forsaken me? And then went on to say, into thy hands I commend my spirit. At that moment, boom, that he died on that cross, that temple curtain from the top. I don't know how many inches thick that was. An amazing curtain. Was it inches like this, the curtain woven together? It was shredded. It was torn, rather, from top to bottom. Significant, not from bottom to top. That would be man. From top to bottom. The wall, the barrier was gone. We have free, open access to God anywhere, anytime, by coming to him and calling on the name of Jesus, we are a royal priesthood. I haven't time to go much further with that, but there's a huge study in it. It's so very exciting. He tells, you know, here that we are a royal priesthood and we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. What is a spiritual sacrifice? What's a sacrifice? Oh, doing something. I'm going to give up eating. I'm going to give up this. What's a spiritual sacrifice? A spiritual sacrifice, I believe, is, you know, obedience. Walking right with the Lord. Praising him. You know, the Bible teaches, doesn't it? Sacrifices of praise. Sacrifice of just, you know, surrendering our lives completely to him, afresh and anew, every day, every morning, offering ours. So we're a royal priesthood, offering sacrifices of praise. Verse 11, behold, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that they which speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So thirdly, we are strangers and pilgrims here in the world today. Get that. Don't try and blend in with the world. I have in my office a set of commentaries given to me by a man in Ireland many years ago by a guy called Gabeline. And Gabeline said this, because we belong to a heavenly home, we cannot be at home in a world which belongs to the wicked one. There's so much being done today, isn't there? And we do it ourselves sometimes to accommodate this world. We need to stand. And I said to the Anglican bishop at Gary's ordination in Tallahassee, Florida, I said the shocking things that took place in the Anglican church and how they had split from that because they didn't want anything to do with that. And I said, you know, you guys are completely, you know, broken. Oh, he said, absolutely, absolutely. And what do you think of all that stuff, he said. And he said, John Henry, by the way, he was a guy who knew John Wimber and Chuck Smith pretty well. And he's a bishop in Tallahassee, Florida, the bishop of the Anglican Church down there. And he said to me, John Henry, I said, John, very few words, just like Chuck. There's a whole lot of shaking going on in our world today and in all the churches. And absolutely, hold fast to it and know for sure that only those who hold fast to the word of God will stand in the end. And I was so blessed, guys. And I think that again here, you know, we got to be careful that we're standing, lining up with the word of God and not, you know, buying into what the world has to offer. Verse 12, having our conduct, oh yeah, look at this. Having our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So again here, when they see, I'm not going to deliberate over that, it's self-explanatory.
When they see you walking right, so but not by just what we say, but by what we do.
Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And again, here he's talking, of course, about submission to authority. You can read over it in your own time. This is one of these verses I'm not going to deliberate over. But I will tell you one thing, submitting to authority. It looks very like there could be one of two presidents of the United States in November. May not be exactly the choice that somebody would want or we want or whatever. You look at Hillary Clinton, I'm not going to get into politics. I'm not even going to go there. But you look at Hillary Clinton, you look at Donald Trump. You say, well, I don't know if I could submit to. Do you know who he's asking them to submit to here? Caesar Nero. So you see, things haven't changed much at all. Oh, sorry, Lord. I said I wouldn't get political. Sorry, Lord. But my point being, though, that we don't submit to anything ungodly, okay? We stand against unrighteousness. We stand against that. But if authority is put over us, then we are called upon to submit to that authority. They were under the rule of Caesar Nero in Rome at that time. The governmental structure, you know. So anyway, it's interesting. I think it's interesting that it was Nero at that time. For this is commendable, verse 19, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults, if you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Self-explanatory. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Verse 21. So we are to follow the example of Christ in his suffering. So like I said to, you know, dear lady I was telling you about yesterday, was in pain and suffering. And one of the questions we were talking about, why do I have to go through this? You know, well, here it is. Christ suffered. And it says it here. And indeed, that scripture is an answer. For you were called, to this you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So you see, whatever's coming, we're following the example of Christ. And then he says, verse 22, Jesus Christ, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. You know, it could be said that maybe he's perfecting us for heaven's glory. We have reason why we might need to, you know. For nothing, Christ was done to death for no reason at all. He suffered, he turned the other cheek. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? Verse 23, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. So again, there's our great example, Jesus Christ, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are now healed. So again here, he died for us on Calvary's cross. He gave his life for us. And he says here, well, we know that, and a quick one. We often think, well, I know why Jesus died on the cross. Yes, I got that. He died for the redemption of lost mankind. But why did he have to be whipped? Why did he have to be beaten? Well, because by his stripes we're healed. You want to pray for healing today, and I pray that scripture to everybody we prayed for earlier or anybody in need today. By his stripes you're healed. He allowed that to happen, that by his stripes. And I want you to notice, he's quoting, when Peter says by his stripes we're healed, do you know who he's quoting from? That was a prophecy. He's quoting from Isaiah. Did you know Isaiah chapter 53? Here in 24b, if you like, he's actually quoting from Isaiah 53. But with one difference. If you look it up in the original language, you'll find it's also true, not just in English. Where it says in Isaiah, there's one difference. Isaiah, by his stripes you are healed. Peter, by his stripes you were healed. It's done. It's accomplished. The price was paid on Calvary's cross. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseers of your soul. What a beautiful way to close out the chapter, guys. Again here, speaking of us as sheep. I love it. You know, Jesus said in John 10, or the Bible says in John 10, he is the good shepherd and we are his sheep. He speaks to his sheep and his sheep hear his voice. He's spoken to us today and we've heard his voice. Let's ask God now at the close to enable us, as we read back over this, to live it and to do it and to put it into practice. To live and to do and to put what into practice? Let's pray the scriptures we've just read. Heavenly Father, at the close today, we ask you now for your mercy and your grace and your help, Lord, in laying aside those things that we learned about here as we broke open chapter 2 today, to lay aside malice and evil doing, deceit, lying, being hypocrites, being envious, evil speaking, and all the things that can so easily beset us when the devil comes, Lord, or even our own selves being led off, God, in an evil way. Help us, Lord, to stand strong against it as we've learned today through the word of God, the milk and the meat, that we get into it just like we've done here today, but that we do every day privately, Lord, that we're and reading it to hear, what have you got to say to me? Just like today. Help us, Lord, to submit to authority, the authority over us, but Lord, to stand hard and fast against anything that calls us to disobedience against you. To that we will not submit. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your word has told us today to honor all people and to love the brotherhood. Help us, Lord, to honor all. But help us, Lord, to do all we can within the body to love one another, to forgive one another, to be there for one another. And Lord, help us as we learn to the close in all of this and we see the suffering and what you went through, no matter what we face, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we face, no matter what's going on or is to come, help us, Lord, give us the grace to follow your steps and to know, Lord, that you are in charge, you are in control, you are holding us, Lord, in the palm of your hand. And we thank you now, Lord, today. We pray that by your Spirit, you administer this word to our hearts and cause us, Lord, having heard it, we agree with it, and we believe it. Would you help us to live it, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. God bless you guys. Anybody needs prayer, come on up.